بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. من there is fitna looming all around, troubles, danger. There isn't a place which is safe of these type of dangers. And someone has to admit you into his castle. A senior government official who's got hundreds of security and escort protecting him, he gives you security at a time where there is a curfew, people are being killed, they're being shot down, and you under this type of protection, then what a great blessing this is. This after Ishraq, sometimes someone came to see me. So he was explaining that in this day and age, there is just two mentalities. There's a doctor that is lecturing in the university. So he will have some type of sight and vision, understanding of people. So he says that there's just two types of men in this day and time, two categories they can be divided into. In his words, he called them the television culture. So there is one culture that is impressed, that is influenced by the television. So you'll see that their behavior is identical, more or less the same. You speak to a Christian, he will say, I'm not a practicing Christian. You speak to a Hindu, so he will tell you the same, that I'm a Hindu, but I don't practice everything. Just marriage or nikah, or sometimes the funeral, whatever. I practice one, two things, but I'm not practicing. So they don't consider that practicing as an act of respect, honor, and something that is to be achieved. Rather, they consider that practice to be something that is shameful, something that is to be abandoned, thrown away, and that will bring disgrace. Unfortunately, like you have the Hindu that is not practicing, the Christian that isn't practicing, you get the Muslim also that isn't practicing. Now, how did this come about? So this is the point that he was making. He's a lecturer, so he gets in contact with students. So they speak a little bit informally. How do they come to this type of conclusion? So he says, this is by and large through the television. That through the television, all the original values, their true good and values that they had inherited from their fathers, grandfathers, all that is eroded. When that is eroded, there is something else that comes in its place. See, man is such that if one thing is eroded from him, then there is something else that comes and takes its place. It's like a bottle. You empty the contents, so you'll find that the air rushes through. You can't expect a total vacuum, right? You remove one thing, something else fills in. So man had these type of values perhaps inherited from his family and from his folks, but then constantly being in contact with these type of things, then all his respectable and valuable values all are eroded. The strange thing is, by Parya Marhum Rahmatullah Ali, may Allah Ta'ala fill his grave with Noor, so he used to talk about the television as a shaitani box. Shaitani box, and must throw it out, whatever, whatever. And a lot of people were moved when they saw the harm in the television. They broke it, they threw it out in spite of its cost. But now everybody has got a computer, everybody has got a cell phone, and cell phone and computer with all the features, and they take it so, with so much of a relish and respect, that, you know, I come right to the verge of saying perhaps they bring it right to the masjid, so perhaps this is not a shaitani box, it's a farishta box. They bring it right into the masjid. And that thing has got all the features. It's got a video, it's got a camera, it's got internet facility, everything it's got. And from the people that you get into contact with, they tell you they use all these features. They will use the video when they want to. They will use other features when they want to. So the television may have been thrown, but it's been replaced with this. When it's replaced with this, and this has got all the features, then what's the difference between this and the television? What is it? No difference. In fact, this is worse at many times because of the simple reason that you can access it at any time, any place. It's so small, so easy, and so innocent looking. It's so innocent looking. Carry it anywhere, even in the masjid, you carry it even in the Haram Sharif, anywhere you carry it, and you can access any program. So this type of mentality has eroded mankind. Whole brains of man is eroded. So you'll see one type of behavior, and the crux of that behavior, the very essence of that behavior is, don't take religion as a serious thing. It must be casual, light-hearted. You can practice it, must practice it. Take it lightly. So that has already taken roots in Christians. It has taken roots in people of other denomination. And the proof that it has taken root in them is that if any personality amongst them is humiliated, they don't take it serious. Na'uzu billah, some years ago, they had hurled some abuse against Isa alayhi salam, but there was no resistance from the side of the Christians. Abuse and insult, a lot of things. What were things you can't even talk about in the masjid, what type of abuse they'd hurled against Isa alayhi salam, but they took it in the stride. No, so they got no sentiments, no emotions with the Nabi. Right? And as far as the other denominations are concerned, then they themselves feel so embarrassed about their religion that they don't want to even discuss it. You ask them how this Diwali originated and all that, and they feel so embarrassed they don't want to even talk about it. Because it's embarrassing, their story and the history goes behind as though the one goddess was hijacked by a Ravan. So that Sita was hijacked and she was kept by that Ravan for so many years, and thereafter she was then captured by Rama, the real husband. Now in the absence, what must have been happening? I mean, anybody will guess what was happening in the absence. So now it's such an embarrassing thing, such a humiliating thing, that they don't even discuss these things. So their religion has become a means of disgrace, humiliation. So they don't want to talk religious issues. Yes, by name they are now Hindus or Christian or Jews, whatever. It's just a name. It's just a cover only. It's got nothing to do with belief. It's got nothing to do with practice. It's got nothing to do with a firm commitment. No. So then you find people and humanity across the board, they're just behaving one style. They're behaving all in one style. Everything can go. Mixed gatherings can go. All types of food can go, all type of businesses can go, everything is kosher, everything is permissible, everything becomes legal. Now this brings me to that hadith wherein Rasulullah warns us that there will be a time where people will be divided into just two categories, two groups. One, iman la nifaqafi, absolute pure faith. There will be no hypocrisy in that. There will be absolutely no hypocrisy. And there will be another camp wherein there will be nifaq and hypocrisy and bereft and absolutely void of any faith, void of any sincerity. So now you're seeing that zamana is coming, and it's coming very rapidly. You're getting these two groups. One is more staunch on their deen and more strong on their deen. Every sunnah they want to practice it. Okay? And all right, sometimes people will exceed the limit, but overall, they've got that burning desire to practice the sunnah. You see now, youngsters wearing turbans. Isn't that a good sign? In the heart of kufr, in the heart of disbelief, and youngsters are wearing turbans, keeping beards, wearing kurtas, women are wearing parda, where they tried to wipe out India, they tried to wipe Islam out of India, totally they tried to wipe out Islam out of India. Now in the hearts of their lands, England, I will find youngsters wearing kurtas. You'll find a markaz there, and thousands of people gathering at the markaz every day, where they tried to eliminate, and Allah Pak had substituted with such a thing, right? So you'll find one group and one camp is pure based on iman only, just iman, pure iman, absolute sincerity basis is iman, and the other group is just hypocrisy, is just a show. Like I say now, that the Hindu is just a Hindu by name, the Christian is just Christian by name, the Jew is just Jew by name, and unfortunately the Muslim is also just Muslim by name. You see this time, it's a very, very dangerous time that we are going through, very dangerous time. Any person can just tip over, he can move over from one end to the other. يُصْبِحُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا وَيُصْبِحُ مُؤْمِنًا يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ لِعَرَضٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. That in a moment he can be a mu'min, in a moment he can be a kafir. He has got no commitment in his tongue, no commitment to his faith. He's got no commitment to his deen. He's got no commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's got no commitment to his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's got no commitment to his elders. No commitment. In a flash of a moment, he's on one end. In a flash of a moment, he's on another end. So there's no commitment. So if there is a commitment, then the commitment is only for worldly pleasure and temptation. Wherever he can find some additional worldly pleasure, some material benefit and gain, then he is giving his commitment there, no matter what it costs him, no matter what happens, he's not concerned. So the outlook of a mu'min is totally different. Yesterday I was explaining about that incident of the thief, you know, and the man tipping the scale, giving slightly more than is required of him, and how Allah Ta'ala opened it up for him. But now this is the spirit of deen. This is the spirit, the true ethos of deen, the true spirit of deen, the true color of deen. And it happens to people in every branch, in every department. One doctor was here some years ago. So he tells me that now that I'm in association with a different class of people, how you get Khanqa, Tabligh Jamaat, etc. So now that I'm in association with these people, I have to examine women many a times. And now it's got to me, the concern has got to me, that I have also children, I have also got daughters, I have got sisters as well. And how can I just make an open examination, you know, internal examination of this woman? Some of them are young, they are smart looking. And I wouldn't like it that a doctor must make an open or internal examination of my daughter. But then my practice requires of me that stethoscope, whatever, and I make an internal examination. So what I do, I have a nurse. The nurse prepares the patient, and they will cover up with a cloth, nice cloth, and whatever I need to do, I'll do it over it. You see that concern. Man is a doctor, but the concern of Allah Ta'ala has captured his mind, has covered his mind. When he's covered his mind, now he's seeing Allah Ta'ala in his rooms, he's seeing Allah Ta'ala. Now that is iman. You see, that is iman. That iman is first, and thereafter his practice. That iman is first. So everything else becomes secondary. Now this is what Allah Ta'ala really likes. And this is the sign of acceptance. You can be there, but really this is a sign of acceptance that Allah Ta'ala has accepted this person. And Allah Ta'ala has created that concern within his mind. Then no, you don't do this much. Al-Mu'a Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah says that I had to board a train, and I had to wait at the station for 2-3 hours, perhaps. It was getting dark, so the station master had some acquaintance with me. So he offered me his room, or he offered me one room, special room. So I was there, and now it was becoming dark, and I assumed that he will bring a lantern. In old days, they were using lanterns. So now, this was troubling my mind, that let's hope that he doesn't take a lantern from the railway station, because the railway station lantern, whatever it is, that is meant for a different class of people, for the employees and for the workers. It isn't for me. I'm a stranger. It's not meant for me. So their property, how can I use it? But then, this was playing in my mind, that it's according to them, it's a small, a simple thing. I'm going to talk of so simple things in their presence, then they will feel that their religion is very, very stringent. Now, I don't know how to tell him, but I'm concerned myself that I don't want to use an ex-man's property. I don't want to use it. I don't want to be implicated. That is, it's a government property. It's meant for their staff. It's not meant for me. How can I be using their property for my own personal benefit, my personal interest? But in the meanwhile, I can't discuss this with the railway officer, because he may think that now religion is so stringent, and even this thing here they're so particular about. So this was tossing within my mind. And whilst I was seated there, the railway officer brought a lantern, and he says, "Koi fikar ki baat nahi, ye to mera zaati hai. You don't have to worry. This is my personal thing." You see that fikr, that concern. Whoever has got that concern, then he's accepted. Be it a layman, be it a professional, be it an alim, be it a doctor, be it an accountant, whoever. But this concern. This concern is called taqwa. At any time, any given moment, that concern must ride over your mind. One person goes to visit his friend. And as he's visiting his friend, his friend is on his last, and his breathing is last, and he just passed away. Immediately, that lantern that was burning, he switched it off. He took out some money from his pocket and bought some other lamp, light, whatever, and he brought it and he lit it near that, in that room. So they asked him, "But what was the need for you to do this? There was a light that was burning here already, but what was the need for you to do this?" So he says, "You see, as long as this man was alive, that lamp was his, the lantern was his. Right? Now he's no more, so it is no longer his. It belongs to his heirs. Amongst the heirs, there could be children. Amongst his heirs, there must be women. Now, for me to use their wealth without their permission is not right. Women, it's difficult to go and access them, ask them for their permission. And children, their permission and their consent is not valid. You can't take permission from the children. It's not valid. Even if they tell you that you can use this, this is my property, their consent is not valid, because they're not of that age where they can understand things. So now, where I'm going to ask everybody for maaf, the simplest thing for me to do is put this off, switch this off, and get my own thing burning." So you see, this ordinary person, but that concern gripped his mind. "Okay, I don't want to be held answerable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want to be held accountable." So when that concern, that fikr grips the mind, then you say, now this is a muttaqi, this is a parizgar, whoever it may be. Allah doesn't say that you must be hafiz sahab or qari sahab for you to be accepted. No. Yes, Allah says you must be muttaqi. Hazrat Muhammad Masihullah sahab rahmatullah alayhi used to say it in a different line. He used to say it, "It isn't compulsory for everybody to become a hafiz, a mulana, mufti sahab, sheikhul hadith. So it isn't compulsory for everybody to become that. In fact, if everybody has to become sheikhul hadith, mulana, hafiz, qari, then we'll stop them. As a proximate, we'll stop them. Because it will corrupt the system of the world. The system of the world requires that you need a balanced in professionalism. You need to have a balance. If you need to have an alim, then you need to have a mufti sahab, then you need to have a qari sahab, then you need to have a muazzin, you need to have an imam, you'd have to have a doctor, an accountant, an engineer, an architect, and you'd have to have these different types of people to keep the balance of the earth going. You got only alims, you got, now how are they going to run the world? So you need it to be balanced out. So he would say, it is not compulsory for everybody to become alim, whatever else. Yes, It is compulsory, it is faraz for everybody to become muttaqi. Now he's muttaqi, he is not an alim, but he will look after his parents. No, it's my bounden duty. Allah Pak has asked me to look after my parents. Man is stuck in the cave. Famous popular story, we all hear of it repeatedly. What an alim. And he begs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm an ordinary stock farmer. I keep goats and sheep. That's my business. I'm not an alim, not a mulana, not a hafiz, anything. And oh Allah ta'ala, I got caught up with my stock one day. He's locked up in the cave. There's no way for him to come out of that cave. And he's begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whilst he's locked up in the confines of the cave. But I got caught up with my sheep or my goats one day. And it happened that it became quite late. I milked the animals and I brought the milk. And it was my way, my pattern, my system, that I would first feed my parents. Then I would feed my wife and my children. Right? That was my system. I have a greater obligation towards my parents than my wife and my children. Both, towards both I have an obligation. If I have an obligation to my wife and children, then I have an obligation to my parents as well. But obviously, the obligation I have towards my parents is greater than the obligation that I have towards my wife and children. Right? In the Quran Sharif, you'll find in several verses, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And being good towards the wife is good, also is important, but just one place in the Quran, عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Associate with them with goodness. But about parents, all the time, at least about 10 times the Quran Sharif, parents, be good towards them. Don't say oof to them. Don't be harsh towards them. Don't rebuke them. Don't insult them. Don't say one word of harshness to them. And if you got them in your old age and you didn't get your jannat, then you are a total loser. You are a write-off. You know? So for the parents so much, for the wife, there is, but not to the extent Allah Pak speaks about the parents. So he maintained this in his tabiat. No, I need to give preference to my parents. I was looking at this hadith, and I'm thinking to myself, if you were a stock farmer, right? He says that I should take it upon me. First I would feed my parents, then my wife and my children. And the day I came, I was delayed because those animals had gone deep into the forest, herding them, bringing them up, now milking them, and I came back and they were already fast asleep. I got the milk and I'm waiting for them to awake. Meanwhile, the children, the wife, all are crying for their share of the milk. They want to have that before they sleep. They're crying away. But no, I won't give them. Simple solution that will come to anybody's mind. If he's a stock farmer, obviously he'll have a lot of burthens at home, right? A lot of utensils. He could have divided the milk half, left it one side. In the meanwhile, he's not robbing or cheating his parents for their share of the milk. But no, the respect of the parents, I won't give anybody before I give my parents. Right? I won't give anybody before I give my parents. I don't say this is compulsory, but look at the respect, the element of respect, the spirit of love. Now, this is what Allah Pak likes. Allah Pak loves this, the spirit of love, the spirit of respect. How deeply are you attached with them? Is it only when it's convenient that you are attached to them, or at all situations, respect, muhabbat, and in everything you keep them first and thereafter everybody else? How do you balance yourself out? Okay. So he makes this dua, and when he makes this dua, then the door, the mouth of the cave opens out. So you understand several things here. One is the love, the respect, and the preference that you give to the parents. The second thing is your du'as are getting answered because of your love, respect, and goodness, kindness towards your parents. We want our du'as to be accepted, right? Big nights, etc. We go to ulama, buzugan adin, and we go to pious people, make du'a for me. Right? Very good in its place. I don't say don't do it. That should be done. But this is a simple way, it's a key for your du'as to get answered. You know, where the hadith says that the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala is in the pleasing of the parents. Looking at their face, you're getting one Hajj Maqbool Sawab. And then in Ramzan, if you're doing it, and how much more sawab? How much more it will be multiplied? You just look at them with respect, with muhabbat, with consideration, love for them, consideration for them, and Hajj Maqbool Sawab you got. How much more sawab? So, this is something so easy to get, so easy to get. You know, show them respect, muhabbat, and then what stages you get, what martaba you get in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, what's going on in this day and age, I just digressed a little bit, is that because of this type of alien culture that has overtaken us, like I say, the television culture, so the respect for the parents is gone. The respect for your family, you've got a family now, brothers and sisters, siblings, all that. You've got uncles, you've got cha-chas, you've got kakas, mamas, you've got, right? Now, all these people need to be respected. They need to be respected. They may have differences within themselves, but that doesn't concern you. That's not your business. If they have a difference, all right, but it's your duty to respect them. With your parents, you must respect them. Now, these are our values that we have earned, we have inherited, and I would say this is amongst the reasons why our people are progressive. This is amongst the reasons why they get barakat in everything else, because they show respect, they show consideration. Now, if we're going to leave these things out, then Allah Ta'ala will assign us to ourselves. Now, you go, do your own thing, and then see what happens to you. You become a lost case. So where we are spending everywhere else, then this is the priority, that this is how we spend. This is how we utilize our wealth. Right? Parents, then our wives, children, and thereafter others. But there must be a sequence, there must be a tartib in doing things. Not just anyhow. Not just anyhow. For the ulama I've written, that there are four categories of people, of relatives, where it is incumbent for you to take care of. Four categories where it's incumbent, you must look after them. وَعَلَى الْوَارِثِ مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ. Under this verse, the Mufassirin say it's compulsory for you to look after these four categories. One is the woman, right? Woman, it is compulsory for you to look after. When she's widowed or she's not yet married, whatever the case may be, it is compulsory for you to take care of that woman. The second is the yatim. Now, the relatives, it becomes incumbent that the yatim child, the relatives must look after him. They can't say, no, he must fight his own battle and it's everybody's problem, it's not only my problem. Everybody must think it's compulsory, I must do it. The third is the person that is physically or mentally handicapped. Okay, the poor chap was born like that. He's physically handicapped or he's mentally handicapped. He doesn't know how to accomplish his day and how to see to his needs. How is he going to do it? He's handicapped. How is he going to do it? Right. That's the third person. And the fourth person is the blind. Right. The blind can't earn. He can't generate income. He's also handicapped. So these four types of people, and it is compulsory, it is binding, that we all take care of them. We are doing charitable work for everything else and everybody else, and this is a charity that is compulsory, it's binding. We need to start off here. See to these people, see to their comfort, see to their ease, their mental ease, their physical ease. Are they comfortable? Are they not comfortable? And each one needs to play his role. If others aren't doing it, let's take the initiative. You know, it's disheartening to hear these type of stories. I hear it all the time. I hear it. When the parents become a little bit old and frail, and then you have the children making this type of comments, you know, hey, we have to look after them now. This holiday, we are caught up, we can't go anywhere. We are trapped because of them. It's a very hurtful, very, very hurtful statement. We can't go anywhere now. Father is old, mother is old, and nobody to take care now. I have to be here. I'm locked up. I can't go anywhere. And the thing that is even more hurtful is the old parents, sometimes they get these messages also. They pass these messages passed to them. They know, now My children now, they can't move anywhere because of me. And they begin to, they just shudder and just fear for this holiday period to come around. And they say, Allah Pak, take me away, take me away. I'm becoming a problem for them. You see that? So these are values that we have earned. We have earned values. And I know, I seen a time where that old person, he was a blessing in the house. He was a blessing. Sometimes you see he's bedridden, but he's a blessing. Everybody throngs around him, come and make, ask him for du'as. They respect him. And in that state, I would see personally, in that state, that old woman or that old man could shout anybody and shout them good, solid. You know, the respect that that old person demanded. He commanded so much of respect. There was a noor in that house. They were simple people, but there was noor in that house. There was blessing in that house. They respected him so much. So this is where the barakat came. This is where that harmony came. This is where the love came. And then when we shifted the goalpost from respect, from values, just to material, then now you see a big home, two people living, three people living, and nobody wants to live together. No, we want our space and time. We want our space and time. We're getting squashed up. They're coming to the house, they're squashing us. And you look at the house so big, five rooms, six rooms, and how is it being occupied? Who's occupying it? Nobody's occupying it. But yet they feel squashed up. Father came, mother came, someone, he came, he squashed our space up. You see this television culture, how it's eroded all our values. All our values gone. We've got time for this, we've got time for that, we've got time for that. But for these people who the Quran Sharif is beckoning us, is commanding us, look after them, take care of them, take their du'as. There we feel, no, this is too much of a burden, we can't manage, it's unmanageable. So what we are getting at, this topic that Hazrat has spoken about today, is it's a time, it's a very volatile and very dangerous time that we are going through. Very volatile, very dangerous. People's, not only their character and values are being eroded, in the words of Mawlana Alim Yasab Rahmatullah Ali, they're going through an intellectual apostasy. Intellectual apostasy. Zehni irtidad. Zehni or aqli irtidad. They're becoming apostates, but intellectually. Maybe their practices are like Muslims. They come into the masjid now and then, whatever. One person was telling me, a popular Muslim family. And so in the month of Ramadan, he's in the university, and he opened his lunchbox in front of everybody, he's eating. So the next person asked him, but how come, don't you know it's Ramadan? So he says, no. This type of thing is not an incumbent thing. We don't have to go by this so strictly. Why must we go so strictly by this? What's the need for doing this? We've got food and all that, so what's the need for doing this type of things? So then he spoke to him about the Sahaba Kiram and the pious of the past, etc. So he says, no, these are just anecdotes. They are just anecdotes and fairy tales just to bring a little bit of righteousness in us. Otherwise, you know, it's really not a serious thing. But luckily for him, coming from a very prominent family, and I can believe this because I consult such people that are total, coming from good families. They say, you know, we come to the masjid, but because of family pressure, we come to the masjid. If we're not going to go for Jummah and for some one, two namaz in the day, then they will mark us down. So we just come because of family pressure. Otherwise, we don't believe in this thing. Really, we don't believe in it. They say openly, we don't believe in this thing. So, but luckily for these people, many a times, the Tabligh Jamaat or someone catches them. This person I'm talking of, then he became a DJ, you know, these clubs and all that. Somehow the Jamaat caught hold of them, explained them, whatever. Now, Alhamdulillah, now he's full-time in Jamaat, 4 months every year. And he's a professional, very high, but 4 months every year he's giving. So it's a very dangerous time. We are going through a very, very dangerous period. Very dangerous period. And it is for us to take cognizance of what we are going through. We can't take it lightly any longer. It is for us to take cognizance of what's happening around us. You know, we must You must be acquainted about that. Anyway, what I'm getting at is, in such a time where things are so volatile, anything can explode at any time, your beliefs can get exploded, your character can just explode. So at that time, if you get a fortress, someone is protecting you, and someone is blocking you from all ends, so what a great fortune. Like I told you, when there are gunshots and people are being shot down, left, right and center, from all sides, and at such a time, with a high government official, who's got hundreds of security and escort and all that, and he gives you security, how relief and how comfortable don't you feel? So, in such an atmosphere, if you get a place where you are being protected and you're being guarded from all these fitnas, all these evils, etc., then what a blessing. What a ni'mat, what a grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now this is that type of fortress, the masjid. You're sitting in i'tikaf, and you're sitting in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're away from all these evils that are flooding people's homes, flooding people's shops, flooding their lives. It's flooding them, it's corrupting everything. Now here you out of all this, and in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of the reach of fitna. So what a great ni'mat it is. Isn't it a great ni'mat? Now when we are enjoying this ni'mat, the ni'mat will be only appreciated if we value it correctly. It can only be realized if we appreciate it, we understand it. If we're not going to appreciate it, obviously, then it is disregard. Allah Pak is giving you such a great ni'mat, and you're disregarding His ni'mat. Such a great favor, and you're disregarding His ni'mat. See? Yesterday we were speaking about that Hassan Shah Rahmatullahi. These are most of these people that we're speaking of, they're not ulama-i kiram. But the association with Buzrugan al-Din, and association with Mashayikh, etc., and what a direction it gives them in their lives. How profound their understanding becomes. Provided that association is a true association. We associate ourselves like how we're supposed to be associating ourselves. And you see a whole revolution in their life. The whole life changes. The understanding changes. It improves. They begin to reason like ulama-i kiram. Hadi Sahab Rahmatullahi, he's not an alim, alright. His wife, respected wife, she became widowed. Hadi Sahab Rahmatullahi is in Makkah Mukarrama, and his wife became widowed. Hadi Muhammad Thami Sahab says that obviously we were concerned, they're living in Makkah Mukarrama, and their roots are in India. So now, it's a woman, she's become widowed, what's going to happen? So I wrote up a letter that we are concerned about your welfare and your interest, and if you are contemplating, if you are agreeable, then we'll bring you back to India, but if you are quite settled in Makkah Mukarramah, then we won't force you. So now look at her reply. Her reply is, you see, presently I'm in Iddat. I'm serving my Iddat 4 months and 10 days. And whilst I'm around in my Iddat, then to talk about this thing is not right. You see, a woman that is not an alima, a woman that hasn't been to a madrasa, but associating with the right mashayikh, ulama, buzrugan al-din, and what a revolution, what a change her mind takes. That presently I'm going through Iddat, and whilst I'm in Iddat, to talk about these issues is not right. Alright, she served her Iddat, 4 months and 10 days have passed. Now Hazrat wrote another letter to her that we're concerned about your plight. So now she writes, now look at the wording of hers. See, I'm a woman, and women are naqisatul aql. They are deficient in their intelligence. Women are deficient in their intelligence, that's according to the hadith, right? So I can't take a decision on these things here. You are around, Al-Mu'ad Gangoi Sahib Rahmatullahi around, you all decide and tell me what I must do. See that? What a fair, balanced, comprehensive answer. But how does it come with this association? You know, I looked at this and I kept on looking. I just marveled at this woman here, that little bit of association with Hadi Sahib Rahmatullahi, and what a change it made, how it just shaped her mind. You know, that ulama will also marvel. People like us will say, now you can make a plan for you, now we can do this, we can... Now, look at this woman, how she conducted herself. So you see this association with Buzurgana Deen, Mashaykh and all that. And provided that association is true, it's an honest one, it's a clear one, right? Then you'll find the whole life is shaping through. The whole life is shaping, molding correctly. So we're talking of this Hasan Shah, rahmatullahi alayhi. And I say, most of these people are not ulama, but they were connected correctly. So he had, you know, how you have this posterior problem where you can't urinate. He had something like that. A prostrate problem. He couldn't urinate. So in India, I've seen this myself also. The prostrate, here we go through that operation and all that. But there they just put a bag. So they may be just connecting one of the pipes and let the urine deposit into the bag. So I've seen this happening in India. Those days. Now they do the prostrate like how we do it here. But those days I used to see this myself. So he had a prostrate problem and the urine was being collected into the bag. So they asked him, what happened? So he says, see how he's wording is. He says, see, it is my sin and it is my weakness, my own sin and my own wrong on account of which this has happened. He says, see, for this 50 some odd years or 60 some odd years, Allah Ta'ala allowed me to use these passages very easily, comfortably, 2-3 times in the day I go and urinate. But this dirty tongue of mine could not offer the gratitude and the thanks to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala sufficiently. Now see, brother, when you are wrong, you know, you're not showing the thanks, then this is the type of consequence you must suffer. See how he's reasoning, the reasoning. Allah Pak allowed me the use of these passages for so many years, 60, 70 years, Allah Pak allowed me, free of charge. But I didn't show the type of appreciation, the thanks that I'm supposed to be showing. As a result, now this has been taken away from me. This is that Hasan Shah Rahmatullah Ali. I was relating his incident. No, it's only about 5 minutes left. But inshallah, I want to discuss this whole incident with Hasan Shah Rahmatullah Ali. But anyway, I will only discuss the end of this, the ending of this article that was read today. At the end of this article, others say that whilst we are around here, then the thing that we should engage ourselves is, don't ever allow yourself to be digressing from this focus. Keep the focus all the time. Whether it's your ears, whether it's your eyes, whether it's your hands, whether it's your feet, don't move away from this focus. Just remain on that focus. All the time, just remain focused. The moment you move away, then you lose out. As long as you remain, then you will acquire. You will acquire that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that concern, that taqwa, all that will be rushing towards your heart. The nur will come to you. But that is provided you remain focused. But you turn that focus, go and talk and discuss and things that you can do later on, but now you want to occupy the time somehow or the other, and you get into this type of discussion, etc., you'll find that you also begin to get to lose out. Nobody's stopping from eating, nobody's stopping from resting. Rest and eat as you want. But don't get into discussions, meeting, unnecessary talking and all that. Don't. Just remain focused all the time. And then occupy your tongue with asking Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, general forgiveness, all your sins, whole life sins, whether it's past, future, all. You know, this dua, innaka afoon tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Have that near that all my sins, whether it relates to the past, it relates to the future, minor or major, knowingly or unknowingly, mistakenly, Allah Ta'ala forgive all, one and all my sins. All my sins Allah Ta'ala do forgive. In fact, I was thinking that it'll be even better, make dua for your parents as well. Make dua for your families as well. Make dua for the rest of the Muslims as well. Filli wali walidayya walil mu'mineen, like the Quran Sharif says. Filli wali walidayya walil mu'mineen. So just that niyat, Allah forgive me, and them as well. As well as them. So this is how you spend your time. And as much as you can, with your tilawat, zikr, etc., you ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, clean you out, wash you out completely, wash you out thoroughly. Reading Subhanallah, like I explained earlier on, understand the extent of the purity of Allah Subhanahu, absolutely pure, no blemish. It's impossible for any blemish and stain to come to Allah Ta'ala. No deficiency in Him. He is absolutely complete. He is perfect in every respect. He is excellent in everything. Everything. To the level of the highest excellence. Not excellence, but the highest excellence. You can't imagine any excellence above that. Any majesty above Him. Any greatness above Him. So, that's why you say Subhanallah. Then when all excellence and greatness, all majesty, grandeur, everything belongs to Him, then obviously all praise belongs to Him. Alhamdulillah. When He is pure and He is clean and He is highest in every respect, then obviously all praise is due to Him. And Allahu Akbar, then He is the highest. Because everybody else has got some weakness or the other. The greatest of person, but he's limited by time. Time comes, he has to board the train of death and leave. So he's got some deficiency, but Allah got no deficiency. He's perfect, he's excellent, he's everything. Allahu Akbar. So we occupy our time like that. Read this tasbihat or ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. And then Muftah Rahman ends this up saying that don't let your mind wander in other areas. You know, I'm getting engaged in ibadat and all that. And things that are above the heavens, they must open up to me. Or below the earth, they must open up to me. I must begin to see things. So I say this is no mark of excellence and it is not a thing to achieve. I spoke about it, I think, 2-3 days ago. It's not a thing to achieve. It's not a mark of excellence. And then he says, see, there was a Hindu living in our street in Gangoh. And this Hindu used to have a dog. And in India, like many of us witnessed already, that in the summers, people sleep in the open. They have the charpai, portable bed, they just take it outside and they sleep outside. So whenever this Hindu takes his bed inside, then we know it's going to rain. So we ask the Hindu, hey, how come you know it's going to rain and you took your bed inside? So he says, no, I got a dog. The dog, if it's going to rain at night, late at night, from the evening that it's going to move inside the house. And if it's not going to rain, it remains outside. Now, if this was something to be achieved, it was a standard, then the dog has already got it. So can you say now I'm better than the dog? Is it something to achieve? Is it something to go for? No, not the thing to go for. Don't worry, don't put your mind into this thing here. Then he explained another incident of one Hindu. Up till now you get these Hindus going through spiritual exercises. They go into some mountain tops, Himalaya as we say, going through the mountain tops and doing some spiritual exercises. And through that spiritual exercise, you do get some things. You do get some things. You begin to see some things and all that. Sakr see malaika, they see noor, they see what. So you do get certain things. So this person, this Hindu yogi, he came to Gangoh. And he explained that I was positioned in the Himalaya mountain and I was busy in my spiritual exercise. I saw a light. Saw light from the earth reaching up to the heavens. So I came in line of that light. I saw that light is in Gangoh. Right? Now a Hindu can also achieve it. Even faith and iman is not a prerequisite for that. But this type of experiences lead them further astray. How it leads them further astray? Because if we see, we can see things. We are above the normal human being. We experience things that others don't experience. So we are above. So when we are above, we don't have to struggle like how Muslims are struggling. We don't have to struggle. So the simple answer we give them, is one is wusul and one is qubul. One is to reach up and one is acceptance. So they are two different things. One is wusul and one is qubul. One is to reach, you've reached. And the other is acceptance, two different things. A little bit on the light side, one person came to Delhi from the farm, right? And he says, I want to meet the king. I want to meet the king. I want to see the king. So they told him the easy way to get to see the king is, you see this police officer, this security that's coming here, well, give him one tight smack. So he went and gave him one smack. The next moment that he knows it, they bundled him up, brought him in front of the king. So wusool to ho gaya. He reached the king, isn't it? He reached the king. But kya ye qubool bhi huye, maqbool bhi huye. He reached the king. He reached the king with acceptance. Not with acceptance. Rejection. Now he's going to be reproached. He's going to be imprisoned. Whatever's going to happen. So he reached. So reaching is not the criteria. It's not a standard. It's acceptance that is a standard. We must get that into our minds. That reaching, the Hindus also get it. The dog also gets it. Everybody else also gets it. But really what is to be acquired is that acceptance. And that acceptance only comes with sunnah. With practicing the sunnah. You adhere to the sunnah, you will get that acceptance. You don't adhere to the sunnah. You may see these things, a lot of things you'll see. What's happening in the cover, what's happening here, what's happening there, whatever. What's in that person's heart, you may see some things, right? But kya fayda? What's the benefit? The benefit is only the adherence of the sunnah. Junaid Baghdadi, rahmatullah, he said it very clearly. Allah Pak blocked all the ways. To gain access to him, he's blocked all the ways off. The only way that he's left is the way of the sunnah. So leave this. Don't put your mind into this. Otherwise, Allah can say also that, oh, your reason for you struggling and striving in this way was to see all these things here. So you've achieved it now. You won't get my pleasure. You won't get my pleasure. You won't get my love. So the love of Allah Ta'ala and His pleasure is a different thing. You got these things here. You went after my love and my pleasure. You were after these things here. So you got it. Now what are you looking for? So leave these things there, just disregard this thing. They come. And they don't come, don't worry about it. In fact, our mashayikh and our ulama-i kiram, Abu Zughanuddin, we read that article yesterday, that they try and block it off. If someone has this type of experience, they then block it off. One person, and he's seated in the company of Adamu'a Gangoi Sahib Rahmatullahi, and all these things started off. He's beginning to see a lot of things, far, far, thousands of miles away, he's seeing a lot of things. At that time, Mawlana Gangoi Rahmatullah had lost his sight. Mawlana picked it up, this is what's happening to this person here. So Mawlana looked up, he lost his sight at that time, and he shouted, kya khurafat mein, kya tamasha mein lage huye? What show business you are involved in now? What show, what bioscope you are looking? Have you come for this, or have you come for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala? And with Mawlana shouting him, all what he was watching, all the day stopped straight away. So this is not a thing to pursue and to go after. Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullahi, he was the Mujaddid of the 12th century. Like how you get Muhammad Ilyas, the 13th century. So before him, the Mujaddid was Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi. His sheikh was Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullahi. Shab-e-Qadr night, and he saw all the trees, everything, mountain, everything in prostration, he saw it. He came and related it to his sheikh. Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib related to his sheikh, Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullahi. So Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib says, Tilka ahwalun tu rabba bihi atfalu suluk. These are toys, The children of suluk, they are comforted with this thing. They're given this thing just to appease them, Children going to nursery school, and to induce them to go to nursery school, you give them some lollipop, you give them some juice, you give them some chocolate. So is that the purpose? Is that the purpose? The purpose is knowledge. If these things weren't given, but the child had reached whatever he needed to reach, then he reached the goal. But if the child got all these things here and he made this the goal, he has lost out, and he has lost out really badly. If the child thinks of that sweet and the chocolate, really that is the thing that I'm supposed to be after, and he forgets the actual goal, the actual purpose, then he's lost out totally, absolutely, total loss. So forget these things, forget these experiences. You don't get it, it's no loss. Don't aspire for it, don't go for it. Yes, be a simple Muslim. مَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَىٰ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَ وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ I am from the ranks of the Muslims. Don't try and become someone conspicuous, outstanding, that I see these things here and I have this type of experiences and what. Don't go behind these things here. You may read these things through some special exercises. You may get it. Someone goes through these exercises, you can get it. A Hindu can get it. An animal can get it. Right? Everything else can get it. You may get it. But that's not a guarantee that you've got Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've got these things here. But have you got Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or people that do this type of exercises, then with that exercise they can remove sicknesses also from your body. From your body, they can extract a sickness also with their concentration or mesmerism, whatever it is, but they can pull out some sicknesses. But kya faida? What's faida? To faida in that. The actual thing, the actual standard, the criteria is adherence to the sunnah. How much of sunnah we can bring into us, the sunnah that relates to our hearts, the sunnah that relates to our external selves, like as I was saying, that famous hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, that if you can pass your night and the day without having any malice and any ill feeling in your heart against any mu'min, do it. And then this is my sunnah. The one who loves my sunnah, he loves me. And the one who loves me, he will be with me in Jannah. Now we'll be going after all these things here and leaving the real objectives. When you die, then you don't understand these things. Okay, but this was the objectives, and I left this and I went behind all these things here. After death, you will see it. All those things that you aspire, you will see everything. The heavens, the earth, all that, you will see it yourself. So that you are going to see. What you can't get after death, aspire for that. What you are going to get after death, why must you run behind that? That's going to happen. You will see everything after that. You know, like they say in the hadith, that you will see as far as your eyes can see. That your jannat will open up. You will see these things. So you are going to see these things. That's going to happen after death. But what's not going to happen after death is you won't get that opportunity to practice the sunnah. That opportunity, only got it now. So leave these things here. Don't worry about it. Someone got it. Don't aspire. Don't envy that person. He's got it finished. You worry about what you can't get after death. And that is adherence to the sunnah, getting the heart right. No malice, no ill feeling about any Muslim, no jealousy, no pride, no greed. The yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the things that you need to get now, contentment, satisfaction in the way Allah ta'ala has kept you. So these are the things that we need to get. Right? These things you can't get after death. So aspire for this, get these things here, just that the reward and the consequence for these things are not visible now, they are visible after death. Allah ta'ala tawfiq nasib. Please.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. First, we will discuss a few masail with regards to zakat and business. Firstly, the main principle in zakat is that zakat is only compulsory on those who are baligh and mature. Even if a young child has wealth equal to or more than the nisab amount, then the child zakat will not be compulsory on the child. Then sometimes people have the habit of discharging their zakat during the month of Ramadan, whereas the actual zakat year is in another month of the year. For example, a person became the owner of nisab. The very first time he became the owner of nisab was, for example, in the month of Rabiul Awwal. So he will have to calculate his zakat every year when the month of Rabiul Awwal comes. Now, if he is discharging his zakat during the month of Ramadan, so there is a chance that he might have had much more wealth in the month of Rabiul Awwal compared to the amount of wealth he has in the month of Ramadan. So if he wants to discharge in the month of Ramadan, then there is no problem with regards to that. But as a matter of precaution, he should look at the difference of the amount of wealth that he had during the month of Rabiul Awwal and now. And if he had more, then that extra also he has to count it in his zakat and discharge zakat on that amount as well, and not just suffice on the amount of wealth that he has during this month of Ramadan. And if a person is discharging zakat on behalf of someone else, for example, the husband is discharging zakat on behalf of his wife, or the father is discharging on behalf of his baligh children, then it is incumbent that he informs them and first takes their consent and then discharges the zakat. Otherwise, without their ijazat, without their knowledge of it, then this zakat will be regarded as invalid and it will not be discharged. And together with that, whenever a person is discharging the zakat, it is important that he makes the niyat of zakat. If at the time of taking out that money, or at the time of giving that poor person or the deserving person that money, a person hadn't made the niyat, then this person's zakat will not be regarded as discharged. But he will be given time as long as the wealth remains in that original form in the hand of that poor person. That if the person realizes after some time that he hadn't as yet made the niyat, then he can make the niyat. But if the poor person has already utilized that money, and the person hadn't made that niyat, then the zakat will not be regarded as discharged. He will have to still repay that zakat. If a person, his zakat year has already ended, and he has made the niyat of discharging the zakat, and he has taken out that amount as well, but for some reason or the other that wealth is, someone stole it, or something has happened, and he lost that wealth, then if it wasn't through his own action that wealth was destroyed or that wealth was stolen, then for that amount that was stolen or that amount that was lost, that will be regarded as overlooked and forgiven. That, for example, a person, zakat was compulsory on 40,000 that he had, and he calculated that he'll have to pay 1,000 rand zakat, and prior to him discharging the zakat, for example, 10,000 got stolen. So it wasn't out of his own action, out of his voluntarily that wealth got lost. So now, when discharging the zakat, he'll have to only discharge on 30,000 and not the original 40,000. But if, for example, that person, he went and gave off the 10,000 to someone else, so you will not say that now he will have to pay zakat on 30,000. He will still have to pay zakat on 40,000 and give that 1,000 in zakat. Then if a person has shares in a company or is a shareholder in some business venture, etc., then he will have to work out the zakatable assets of that company and pay zakat on it. That normally a company will have various types of wealth or things in its possession. That, for example, it will have items for personal use, for business use. They have vehicles for business, fixtures and fittings, etc. So that a person will not calculate in his zakat, but rather whatever cash that company has on hand, whatever items or commodities that company has, which is to be sold, a person will have to work out his zakat and calculate it based on that amount. And as far as the jewelry is concerned, then zakat is only compulsory on gold and silver jewelry. Any other type of metal or any other type of stones, etc., diamond, etc., zakat will not be compulsory on that. And the nisab of gold, that person who has 87.48 grams of gold, zakat will be compulsory on such a person. And as far as silver is concerned, then the nisab for that is 612 grams, 0.36. So if a person has that amount of gold or that amount of silver, then zakat will be compulsory on that gold and silver. And if a person has the nisab of gold, but he has silver less than the nisab, then he will have to join that silver to that gold, and vice versa as well. And zakat can be given to any deserving Muslim, provided that person is not from amongst your descendants or your ascendants. A person cannot just give zakat to his parents, his grandparents, etc., nor to his children, etc. But if a person has a deserving brother, a deserving uncle, etc., then it will be better for him to discharge and give the zakat to them than to any outsider. For in this lies double sawab, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has taught us in the hadith. And if a person has a debt that has to be paid and is outstanding, then when calculating the zakat, a person will deduct that amount from his entire wealth. For example, a person has 40,000 and he's owing someone 10,000. So he will not work out zakat on 40,000, but rather he will deduct the 10,000 from the 40,000 and calculate his zakat on 30,000. And a few masail with regards to business. This is the main aspects. That one is, in order for any business transaction to be regarded as final, to be accepted and valid, it will have to be mutually agreed upon. That a person cannot be coerced and forced to enter into a business deal, because this will cause that business deal to be regarded as invalid and corrupt. Then the item that a person is selling has to be something which is present and accessible. It mustn't be something which has not even come into existence. That a person cannot say that the fruit that will come during the next season, I have already sold it to you. So then this, this will not be valid and it will be impermissible. And likewise, a person who is selling the item,
he has to be the owner of the item. A person cannot say that I'm selling you the car of so and so, unless he is made the agent on behalf of the person. And that is a separate masla. But just out of the blue, you say that I'm selling you so and so's car, or so and so's item or commodity, this will not be permissible. Then when you are selling it, then you have to have possession of the item. Let's say, for example, person A bought a car from person B and he hasn't taken possession of it. It still has to be delivered. And now this person A decides to sell that car to the third person. So as long as you haven't taken possession of it, you cannot sell that car to the third person. But if a person wants to enter into a deal, he can make a promise to the third person that when I do receive that car or I do receive that item, then I will sell it to you. But it will not be completely binding on him that when he does receive that car or that item, that now he has to sell it to the third person. Then as far as the item or the commodity, then obviously it has to be something which is halal and permissible, and it cannot be something which is stolen or backdoor goods, but rather a person has to have assumed complete ownership of it thoroughly and completely in an Islamic manner. Then the sale has to be unconditional. A person cannot lay down conditions on the sale, that for example, that I'm purchasing this house, the person says that I'm selling you this house, but on condition that for the first 2 months, I will still continue residing in this home. So this will also be regarded as invalid, that any sale that is concluded has to be unconditional. Then in general, all types of insurances will be regarded as impermissible, because any type of insurance has the elements of riba, interest, and has the element of qimar, gambling. So it will not be permissible to enter into any type of insurance. And sometimes a customer wishes to return the item that he has purchased. He hasn't used that item, but now he realizes that he has no use for that item, or he realizes that this was the wrong item that he had purchased. So now, if he wishes to return it, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith has encouraged us that when that customer wishes to, he regrets over the purchase that he has made, and he wishes to return that item, then the buyer or the seller should wholeheartedly accept it and take it back, though it is his right whether to refuse or to accept it. And when he is accepting that item back and he is giving that person back that money, then he has to give that very same amount that that person had paid him. He cannot charge any handling fees or anything on that item, because this will be regarded as impermissible.